Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Springs, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message.
Okay, we're going to fight the good fight of faith, spiritual warfare. We've been talking about the armor of God that Paul pointed out in Ephesians. And 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us to fight the good fight of faith. We are in a battle, we know that, and the armor that we have, the spiritual military equipment that Paul pointed out to us, are things that we can put on and we should have on a continual basis. So far, we've discussed five pieces of military equipment. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of gospel of truth, shield of faith, helmet of salvation. We've talked about, three, four, five, six of them, And then we talked last week about the sword of the Spirit. And we know that is the Word of God, and we know how powerful the Word of God is. Praying in the Spirit is the next. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit. Remember, it says all prayers and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Continually being in a state and an understanding of prayer. Although this piece of armor is listed last, it's certainly not least. I think we all know how important prayer is. None of these pieces of armor, however, are intended to be to stand alone. If you're going to go into battle, you want to make sure that you have all the armor on. Every part of your body needs to be protected. And the same in spiritual warfare. We need to have all the armor on. And in order to be effective in using each and every piece of the armor, we have to have subsequent pieces of armor on. And we have to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Everybody agree with that? Yes. That, you know, what we want more than anything is to be Spirit-led. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. To recognize how important it is to be Spirit-led. Now, I say that, but at the same time, I will say I don't want you to be in a state of what I would call so spiritually minded that you're not aware, you know, the whole cliche, spiritually minded, that you're no earthly good. Well, you know, I don't think you can be too spiritually minded, but we have to live in this world. Okay, and we have to walk in this world, and we're going to encounter things on a daily basis. But if we are spiritually minded, no matter what we encounter, we will approach it from a spiritual perspective rather than a physical perspective. That's why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Because if we're looking at those things that are seen and we put our focus on those things, then we're going to get off track spiritually. There's a true story a pastor told about a woman by the name of Wilma that was in his congregation. And Wilma was a very outspoken elderly lady, and she walked with a cane. And he said that from time to time, when she wanted to make a point, she would use her cane to tap him on the chest or tap him on the shoulder. And she did that with a lot of people, but particularly to him. One Sunday after the service, he was saying goodbye to everybody, and Wilma said to him, "Pastor, that was a good message." And he, you know, being a good servant of the Lord and trying to be humble, he said, "Well, thank you very much, Wilma, but it was the Holy Spirit." And she took her cane and she pecked him on the chest, and she said, "Listen, sonny, if it was the Holy Spirit, it would have been a lot better than that." Okay. I guess she put him in his place, huh? Let the Holy Spirit lead and direct us in all things. If we're going to be Spirit-led, we must be under the influence of the Spirit. And we must be understand praying in the Spirit. Praying, the Greek word here is to pray to God, to supplicate, worship, make prayer, offer prayer. Often the connotation to the word here would lead a person to a particular place to pray, like by the water or in the forest or out in the open someplace or a particular place to pray. Jesus told us when we pray to go to our prayer closet, and he didn't mean that you literally would go into a closet to pray, although you can, but he meant that you needed to have a place where the environment was such that you were stirred to pray and seek God. And for a lot of people, it is outdoors. For some people, it's a place in their home. It doesn't matter. Some people, their prayer closet is their vehicle on their way to work. Wherever, if you can pray and concentrate on God without having a crash, praise God, do that. But be careful, because the reality is that if you get it deep into prayer, you sometimes lose the awareness of what you're doing, where you are. So be careful with that. Praying. The two words, praying always, these two words denote a portion of time. So we've got to devote a portion of time to communicating with God. It gives the same connotation in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. It says this, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, once again, I would say, God does not intend for us to go around praying 24/7. But he does expect us to be in a constant state of communication with him. That's what really keeps us on track. Amen. These two scriptures mandate that we communicate with our Heavenly Father. It's an admonition to us to be aware of our personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have this opportunity. Our ability to communicate with Him any place, any time, no matter what is happening. Why? Because Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We are the temple of God. There was a time in history, in the Jewish, the community of the Hebrews and the Jewish temple worship, where the only time they could communicate with God was when they sacrificed. At least that's what they thought. We have immediate access to the throne of God. And we can speak to our Heavenly Father anytime we desire. It's awesome, and I'll share a little bit more about that. But Smith Wigglesworth was a Pentecostal evangelist in the early, mid-1900s. During his ministry, it's reported that many miracles took place. Healings happened. Even limbs grew out. And these are documented miracles that took place. But he said this about prayer. Now listen closely, because this is a man that had communication with the Heavenly Father. He said, I never pray more than 10 minutes, but I never go more than 10 minutes without praying. That's constant communication with the Father. That's what God wants. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, the story of Esther, when Esther approached the monarch, the king Ahasuerus, she was afraid, because for someone to come before the king without being summoned by the king, and the king didn't like it, it was sure death. Yeah. off with your head, that kind of thing. But if the king would extend his scepter to you, then you found pleasure in the sight of the king. And that's what happened with Esther when she went to the king. She was taking her life in her own hands. This is really a type and example of what it was like in the Old Testament for people to try to communicate with God. Why? Because sin separated us from the Father. Because Adam and Eve sinned, we did not have the access to the throne room of God. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, each and every believer in Christ now has access to the Father. It's awesome. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 18. When you're there, if you have your device, your phone, whatever, maybe you're old school and you have the Bible. Hallelujah. I like that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, we were far off, and now we've been brought near to the Father. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the separation. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, Paul here is implying two different separations. He's talking about the separation that separated Jews and Gentiles, because prior to the cross, Gentiles were not able to be grafted in unless they became proselyte Jews. They had to be circumcised, the males. They had to go through the ritual of the Jews. They in essence became a Jew, a proselyte Jew. That was the only way to come into the family. But now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, all people everywhere have the opportunity to become one family, one new man, is what the Scripture says. One new being. One new man created in the image of God, man and woman. When we say man, we're talking gender neutral here. We're talking about the human race. And then He's also talking about the wall of separation for all of mankind that kept man from being able to worship the Father. That's why verse 18 is so important. It says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." If you recall the crucifixion of Christ, and we'll look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. During that crucifixion, as Jesus died on the cross, it says in Matthew 27:51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split." Not only the rocks were split, but this incredible huge veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, that separated mankind from the presence of God. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the priest went in once a year, the great day of atonement, Yom Kippur. The high priest would enter in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the sins of his own sins and the sins of the people. And through that ritual, one more year, the people were cleansed in the sight of God. Now this curtain that we're talking about was not just some small curtain. You see, this curtain, this was a stage curtain. We use it for sound. That's why it's up there. There's nothing hiding behind it. Well, I take that back. I think Chris has cables hiding behind it. But it's up there mostly for sound. And it's, I don't know, how thick is that thing, Billy? Quarter inch? Okay. Yeah, it's pretty thick. But the temple curtain was about 60 feet long, 30 feet high, and an inch thick. It was huge. It took 300 priests to be able to handle and manipulate that curtain. The veil that was between the holy place and the most holy place. And what we want to do is enter into the most holy place, and we have access to the Father, because that the symbol, this the reality of that curtain being torn right down the middle gave us a reality of the fact that because of the blood of Jesus being shed on that cross, we are no longer separated from the Father. Anybody? Hallelujah. All believers in Christ have that. It's all because of the precious blood of the Lord. Look with me once again. Well, maybe I have these scriptures. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Do I have those ones? Yes. All right, great. Let's read this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Who are we confessing? Jesus, Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who cannot symbolize or sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's a key to our redemption. He came, he walked on this earth just like all of us. He was flesh and blood, and yet he was all man, he was all God. And he managed to walk on the face of this earth without sin. And because of that, he was worthy to become our Lamb. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you realize how important that is? We can boldly enter in to the presence of our God. Boldly. You know, my grandchildren, particularly the two older boys, Marshall and Owen, when they come to our house, they boldly come into our house. They don't knock on the door. They don't ask permission. They boldly enter in. And they boldly eat anything we have in the cabinet. Sometimes to my dismay, where are my cupcakes? Well, they boldly come in and take what they want because they know Graham and Pap have given them access to our house. That's the same boldness that we have when we enter in to the presence of our God. And let me tell you something. The Word of God says, Jesus taught us this. How much more will your heavenly Father, if you've got an earthly father or grandparent who loves you enough to allow you and give you whatever your needs are, whatever you sometimes even wants, you know, we go the extra mile for our children and grandchildren. Jesus said, if you are that good to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? Ooh, that's so good for us to recognize the goodness of our God and how He wants to embrace us, how He wants to take us in. His arms are wide open, and He's waiting to embrace us. All we have to do is come to Him. And it's all because our precious high priest, who came boldly first to the throne and sprinkled it. The scripture tells us that he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven. The one on earth was a replica of what's in heaven. And he entered in and he sprinkled his precious blood on that mercy seat, giving us access. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. James says this, 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, let me read that to you in the NIV. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You know, confession is always, and confession, the old adage, confession is good for the soul. The scripture bears that out. Confessing to one another is important sometimes. You know, I have this issue and I just, you know, pray for me so I can overcome it. You know, we're all human and we all have issues and situations in our life and we need to be real, you know. I can't stand up here as your pastor and pretend like I'm holier than you are. Because I'm not. I'm a real human being that has passions and desires and all the human traits that every person sitting in this place. And yet, I believe we have a group of people whose desire is to truly love and please the Lord. So even with our frailty, even with our problems and difficulties, we can still come boldly into the throne of grace, boldly into the presence of our Father. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. How many of you in here are righteous? You don't want to say so, but you are. You know why? Because of Jesus. Not because of you. No, you, in and of yourself, you're not. But when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees you pure and clean. That's why you have the ability to enter into the presence of the Father. Because you are righteous. Now, we don't arrogantly act like, you know, we're holier than anybody else. We recognize this is by grace that we are able to enter into His presence. It's by grace that we have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And pray, but we should be thankful every day for that opportunity. You know, in our life, and I want to stress prayer because, you know, how many, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass all of you. But how many have trouble having time to pray? I know. I do. You know, you don't have to raise your hand. I can tell every one of you. Because we're busy people. And there's lots of things going on. Our life and our family life and everything that happens all around us, whatever we have at home to take care of, our children. If you have younger children, you're probably running here and there to activities and school and all kinds of things that are going on. Things can be difficult, and time can be hard to manage. But one gentleman put it this way, Dr. Wilbur Smith. He said, I never get time to pray. I always have to make time to pray. So that's where we all are. We really have to take our schedule and say, look, I'm going to do this right here, right now. The prayer closet thing's a good idea. Have a place to go to. Seek your Father, because you get strength in having that relationship. Now, praying in the Spirit has two applications. First of all, I believe our prayer should be spiritual. You know, we should be seeking the Father. We're not just going through the motions. You know, if you take the Lord's Prayer, if that's all you pray, you're missing the mark. Because the purpose of the Lord's Prayer is an outline to tell us how we should pray. But if that's all you're doing, you're just going through the motions. God doesn't want that. He wants relationship with you. So take the Lord's Prayer and use it as an outline for the way you should pray. Our Father who's in heaven. You know, that's the first thing we do. We enter into His presence by praising Him. Praise is so powerful. Now, and go through those steps, and you'll see exactly how you're supposed to pray. We're not dealing with that this morning. We'll deal with that some other time. But secondly, it applies to a prayer language that is very prevalent in the Word of God. You don't have to go very far. You find it. And it has to do with being Spirit-filled, filled with the Spirit of God. Listen to Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Woo! Hallelujah. Fire in our bones. The Bible clearly teaches three baptisms. Baptism in Christ, baptism in water, baptism in the Spirit. The three are different forms of baptism, but each one must be accepted willfully. You're not going to be baptized in the Spirit unless you want to be and you receive it by faith. When you received Jesus Christ, did you receive it by faith? Yes, it was an act of your will. When you were water baptized, did somebody grab you and force you in the baptism or in the pool or in the lake or whatever you were baptized in? No, you willfully decided to be baptized by faith. And the same applies to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's all by faith. The key to understanding these baptisms is to understand who is baptizing whom. The Holy Spirit baptizes us in Christ. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. Disciples baptize in water. I'm a disciple of Christ. And if you receive Christ, I'll baptize you. Pastor Otis can baptize you. Anybody sitting in here is a disciple of Christ who knows Jesus as a personal Savior. You can baptize. And here's something else I want you to understand. You can also partake of and serve communion to anybody who wants to. That's not a priestly thing. Not just, well, let me say it is a priestly thing, but we all are priests and kings. Therefore, anybody can do these things. It's not an earthly priestly thing where you have to be ordained to be able to do this. That's man's laws. That's not God's. So, baptizing in water, and you can find that throughout the Gospels, in Acts, throughout the New Testament letters, people were baptized by other believers. Jesus baptizes in the Spirit, and you can find that in Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16. John 1:33, Jesus does the baptizing of us in the Spirit. That scripture that I read earlier, it tells us exactly that. So I wanted to give you a little illustration of what it kind of is like to be baptized. So put that first picture up there. What do you see? Pickle. No, not a pickle. A cucumber, I'm sorry. Okay. How many grew cucumbers this year? Some of you grow? You have a good cucumber crop? No, I didn't have a real good one either. We got several, but just not real good. Somebody told me they planted some in a bucket and had it right by their, on a trellis, and they got a lot of cucumbers. Kevin, did you have good cucumbers this year? Yeah. So anyhow, cucumber, I got off track there, sorry. All right, let's see the next picture. What do you see there? Now, what you would call pickles, right? Yeah. But really, They're not pickles. They're baptized cucumbers. Because my wife makes pickles sometimes. And what she does is she puts, you know, pickling spices and juices, water, and she cans them, and then she lets them set for a period of time so that they become what we, because of that process of baptizing them, submersing them in this solution, we now refer to them as pickles. But the reality is they're still cucumbers. But everything has been changed about them. Yeah. Think about that. Yeah. The effect of the juice and the pickling spices, there's a new taste. There's a new texture to them. They look and feel different. Yeah. This happens because the juices all around them, it's working from the outside in. But here's the difference for us with the Holy Spirit. When we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, He's working from the inside out. And it's awesome to see Him do it. If you've been baptized in Christ by receiving Christ as your personal Savior, and you've been baptized in water, you're a candidate for baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that there are, well, let me say this. And in that, in being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can, I believe everyone does, receive a prayer language where you can pray in the Spirit. Now, a lot of people, you know, they have a difficult time with that, but it's just like anything else. You accept it by faith. You open your mouth. Bob Taylor, I was teaching this in a small group. And Bob Taylor had some questions about it. And I said, Bob, it's by faith. I believe you've been, we prayed for him to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's all it takes. If you have a desire, if you want more of the Spirit of God, boom, He'll give it to you. Now, the next step is you have to exercise your prayer language. And I said, Bob, all you got to do is open your mouth. He left here that night, and all the way home, he prayed in the Spirit because he opened his mouth. God doesn't force anything on us, but if we have faith to believe and receive, He will. Prayer language is so important because it allows you, and I'll show you this from the Scripture, it allows us to be able to communicate with God purely through the Spirit, and the Spirit knows exactly what God desires. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Things that we do not understand. That's the power of the Spirit. Spiritual language, prayer language. Because we communicate directly to God through our Spirit and the Holy Spirit. We don't get in the way. We don't have unbelief. Boom. It's a direct communication to God. It's powerful. And I encourage everyone to exercise that. Now, some of you in here have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You haven't exercised that gift. I'm encouraging you today. Exercise it. If you don't want to do it publicly, go off privately. But exercise that gift. Open your mouth. You begin to hear and feel things bubbling up inside of you. Just open your mouth and begin to pray. Listen, my prayer language isn't going to sound like your prayer language. It doesn't matter. This is between you and God. Now, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 12 through 19. Beginning with verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel. We always want to edify the church, the other people, and we are the church. That's most important. If your desire is to edify or lift yourself up, wrong motivation. It's always got to be about edifying other people or lifting other people up. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. It's a good thing. He's talking about this language here that I'm talking about. If you have it, you should pray that you can get an interpretation of it. It's a good thing to have that. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. You hear that? Your spirit is praying, but you don't understand it. So when I pray in the spirit, I don't always understand. There are times I ask God, you know, what was that? What was I saying? Why is that so important? And he'll give me an interpretation of it. But I don't always have that. I just pray and ask God. Let God be in control. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. This is the Apostle Paul. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Some have taken those last three scriptures there, verses, and said, well, see, Paul is forbidding people to speak in tongues in the church. I beg to differ with you. Just go right back up to verse 15. What is the conclusion? This is Paul's conclusion. What's he say? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. What's Paul's conclusion? Balance is Paul's conclusion. Balance in the church. Don't forbid it, but that's not all you ever do. Because if that's all you do, we all come together and the only thing we ever do is sing in the Spirit or pray in the Spirit. How are we going to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God? We have to have a good, solid balance. Now remember, Paul is addressing public worship here. That's what he's talking about. So when he says, my conclusion then, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, public worship, I'm going to also pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding in public, in a public worship. Now, if all we do is focus on those two gifts, we're really missing it. Praying in the Spirit and tongues and interpretation. We were singing in the Spirit this morning. Praise God, that was awesome. We don't always do that. You can, anytime you come in this building, you can, if you want to. We wouldn't forbid it, but we also sing with our understanding because we want to know that we're worshiping the living God. And you can pray in the Spirit in this place. We don't deny anybody praying in a spiritual language. So I've heard pastors say, well, you know, I don't want you praying publicly in the Spirit because the person sitting beside of you might not understand it, and you'll run them off. We're running more people off by not telling them the truth than we are by sharing the truth of the gospel with them and the truth of the Word of God in regards to speaking in tongues and praying. Tongues does not divide a church. People divide a church. And if everything is done with a balance, decent and in order, we're okay. That's our God. Paul's conclusion was balance. The early church developed from Scripture 5 basic confessional statements. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and glory to God alone. Hallelujah. Glory to God alone. That's what we're looking for. If we keep speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, in balance, where, you know, I have been in churches, and, you know, don't want to knock anybody, but it was something that you could expect. You know, you'd go in, and a certain person was going to give a tongues, and another certain person was going to give an interpretation. Almost every service. Where's the balance in that? What, you know, is God just use those two people? Of course not. And that's a little bit of an exaggeration. It wasn't just two people. It was basically the same few people. God wants to use us all. I'm thrilled when God uses somebody that's never been used before to give a tongues and then chooses somebody else to give an interpretation that's never done it. That's exciting.
Yes, it is.
The body of Christ is supposed to be balanced like that. And I will not apologize for believing in the spiritual gifts and opening the door wide open for the Holy Spirit to come in this place and use His people. Maybe I am running some people off. Maybe they need to be run off. Hallelujah. I want to finish this message this morning with a statement by Martin Lloyd-Jones. You may not know who Martin Lloyd-Jones was, but he was a theologian of the Reformed Church in England. He was not Pentecostal by any means. But when he was the pastor at Westminster Chapel in London, England, and it was toward the end of his life and his ministry, some said that he was, you know, it was the pinnacle of his ministry because the power of God was using him in such a great way. He asked his congregation this question. He said, "I want to talk to you today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may call it what you want. But I want to know, have you experienced the fullness of the Spirit? I know all of you listening to me come, as I do, from a Reformed background. But that's not good enough. I know that all of you would want to say to me, to my question about the Holy Spirit, well, we got it all at conversion. There's no need for any more experience. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I have only one other question to ask you. If you got it all at conversion, where in God's name is it?" Yeah, it's probably a good thing that he was at the end of his ministry. He wanted to see the power of God. He wanted to see people stirred. That's what we want here. People to be stirred up and walk in the power, recognize the power. Hallelujah. So as we wrap this up this morning, glory. If you'd liked, if you've never received the fullness of the Spirit, or if you feel like you have and you'd like to exercise your prayer language, come up. We're going to pray for you. We're going to see God move. We're going to see some supernatural gifts imparted into people's lives. Stand with me. We're going to wrap this up. Hallelujah.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.